Will you turn to 2 Corinthians 2, please? 2 Corinthians 2. We'll be looking pretty closely at a paragraph there. Last four verses of 2 Corinthians 2. Our scripture answers the question, what's God doing with you? What's God doing with me? If someone asked you, what do you think God is doing with you? What would you say? How would you answer that? What is God doing with you? Where would you take that? Where does your mind go with that? Don't think about all the ways God wants to make you a better Christian. That's where our mind naturally goes. This scripture is not about that. That's actually something that happens along the way. God's got bigger plans for you and me. That's not how we think, but that's what this scripture is doing. What God is really trying to do with us is not make us better. Let's refine the question. What's God doing with you in the world? What is God doing with you in the world? Try that on. This one actually gives us the creeps. Oh no, don't tell me you have to do something in the world too. How is God using you in the world? Because He is. The first sentence of our scripture is the answer. Thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of knowing Him everywhere. This paragraph, verses 14 to 17, is the beginning of a long section in 2 Corinthians on being a true servant of Christ. Now, the Corinthians are not good judges of who's a true servant of Christ. They're having a howling good time out there, aren't they? The Corinthians are not good judges of who's a true servant of Christ and who's false. They've actually been badly fooled. And so Paul's explaining. So this long section goes from 2:14 right to the beginning of chapter 7. Four chapters on what a true servant of Christ lives like. And our paragraph is the opening summary. So he crams it all into these first four verses. So they're pretty dense. This is the core of being Christ's servant. Thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of knowing Him everywhere. Christ's triumphal procession. What is that? God leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. That's how the NIV translates this, and they're actually taking some liberties, but that is exactly the right, that's what it means. That is the right way to talk about this. In the Roman world, when an army leader won an important victory, they would have a parade. They called it a triumph. And there was a parade up and down the streets of Rome. And it would feature the conquering leader, right? He would be the honored one. The parade would be, it's a victory parade in his honor. And there would be some other people and some of his generals. But at the end of the parade would be prisoners of war. Defeated soldiers who were kept alive for this parade. And they would parade through the streets and crowds would cheer the victor and mock the prisoners. And the procession would end up in the arena where the prisoners of war would be executed. The audience in Rome, in a sense, got to watch the last stage of the battle. That was the idea. They would cheer the victor and watch the last stage of the battle. Paul describes the apostles as those people at the end in 1 Corinthians. He says it this way. It seems to me that God has put us on display at the end of the procession like those condemned to die in the arena. That's what it's like to be a captive in a victory parade. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, angels and human beings. Now to our text. Thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of knowing him everywhere. We're Christ's captives. In this world, God is the director and leader of a victory parade. The victor is Christ. The parade features the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, the triumphant conqueror, is being paraded by God up and down the streets of the world. And he has with him his captives, his prisoners of war. That's you and me. We think we chose to follow Christ. And when we come to God, we can describe to you what moved us, what shaped our thinking. This is why we came to God. And everything we say is true, in a sense. But Jesus turned around and said to the disciples, "You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you." Folks, if you're a believer, Christ captured you. That's what really happened. If you're a believer, Christ captured you. Now, Christ also says, "Come to me, all of you who labor and are burdened, you're tired, and come to me and I'll give you rest." So the offer is open to all. But when we come, he says, "I picked you." God is leading this parade featuring Christ the champion. But Christ is invisible. The world doesn't see Christ. What does the world see? Just as captives. That's all the world sees. That's us. God always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of knowing him everywhere. That is what Christ is doing with our lives. This actually has nothing to do with us. We will later on, but so far, Christ captured us, and God is leading us. God is always leading us. Thanks be to God who always leads us as Christ captives. The important things, we're being led by God and God's goodness to us. And once we come to Christ, but even that is not our choice in every way. Thanks be to God. That's how this begins. Being Christ captive is something for which we thank God. It is a glorious parade. Though to the world it is humiliating, it is a glorious parade, and the glory is even on the prisoners. Being Christ captive, being led to the arena in Christ's parade, is the best thing that could happen to anyone. And for that reason, we thank God. This is a paradox. Paul likes this. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. Two things in the same sentence that don't make any sense together. How can you be, thank God, that you're a prisoner in a procession being led to execution? Well, he does. And if you think about it, this is actually the best thing that could happen to anyone, and the worst thing that could happen is to not be in that procession. That's the worst thing that could happen. What's the experience of captives? What would be the experience of an actual prisoner of war, a captive in one of those Roman triumphal processions? What kind of a time do you think there happened? This happened to real people on this planet. Lots of them. Four things, I think. Weak. They're weak. They have very big troubles. They're frightened. And they're being humiliated. Okay? They're weak. They have very big troubles. They are frightened. And they're being humiliated. Jesus himself was led to execution just like that. Our Lord. Weak. Paul writes later on, Christ was crucified in weakness. Somewhere in that process, he was just a victim and those people did whatever they wanted. He was crucified and he was helpless. Troubled? He's being executed. I would call that troubles. Frightened? Father, with you all things are possible. Take this cup from me. That's frightened. Humiliated. In the gospel, there's more emphasis on Jesus enduring shame than on enduring pain or anything else. What pleased God was not that Christ suffered. Not at all. What did please God is that through this, Christ continued to trust and obey God. What's God doing with me? What's God doing with you? At God's instigation, Christ captured you. That's where this starts. At God's instigation, Christ captured you and me. And God always leads a victory procession in Christ's honor, parading Christ and his captives up and down the streets of the world. And you and I are in that parade, being led up and down the streets of the world as Christ's captives. That's what God's doing with you. God always leads us as Christ's captive. And he's doing this. And in this business, we're not actually in charge as much as we think. The aroma of knowing him. God uses us to spread the aroma of knowing him everywhere. In Leviticus, we often read that a sacrifice is a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That's probably what's going on here. When Paul speaks of the fragrance of Christ in other places, that's what he means. Christ's sacrifice was a fragrant offering, an aroma that pleased the Lord. Now listen, Christ, as he died, he's in great distress. He was not having fun at the execution. But he continued to trust God and obey God, and to God, this thing had the most pleasing smell imaginable. We tend to think that our weaknesses and our troubles stop us from doing what God wants us to do. We think our fears and the things that shame us stop us from being used by God. Nothing could be farther from the truth. If we are captives being led to the arena, weaknesses and troubles are assumed, fears and humiliations are assumed. That's part of the life of a captive. Folks, this is a long parade. There are millions and millions of believers who have weaknesses and troubles and fears and humiliations, and every day they trust God and they live as they are able in his ways. There's lots of this. It's a very big parade. God is leading this parade up and down the world. That's what he's doing with us. Let's be clear what the smell is. It is not just people trusting God and living faithfully. It is people trusting God and living faithfully in a particular context while being captives. Times of weakness and trouble, times of fear and humiliation. In that context, we trust God and live faithfully one day at a time. And that's the smell that God's parading in every place. That's the smell of knowing God. That's what knowing God smells like. Three noses. What these people, us, what we actually smell like depends on the nose. Meryl and I have four children. And between the six of us, you find out that the same food on the table can smell really good to somebody and really bad to somebody else. But it's the same smell. So the difference is actually the nose. It's not the smell. What we actually smell like depends on whose nose. There's three noses. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. To God, there's no ambiguity here. To God, people in this parade who are troubled in these ways and trust and obey every day, we smell just like Christ. To God, this is the most wonderful smell possible, and he is delighted to take this smell up and down the streets of the world, to always lead this parade and take the smell to every place. That's the smell of Christ. God thinks he's doing the world a huge favor by bringing this smell everywhere. To the perishing, we are the aroma of death that brings death. To people who don't want Christ, who don't think the gospel is good news, we smell terrible. We smell like death, and their response leads to their own destruction. It's a sad business. To those being saved, we're the aroma of life that brings life. You know, sometimes in a strange context, I don't know, an airport or someplace you're not expecting, you find another believer. What a nice thing to find someone else who follows the Lord. To the people who want Christ and think the gospel is the best news possible, we smell like life. To those being saved, we're the aroma of life that brings life. What's the smell? Depends on the nose. To God, we have the wonderful smell of Christ himself. To the saved, we smell like life. to the perishing we smell like death. Paul takes no responsibility for smelling awful to some. There were people who could not stand Christ himself. So of course there will be people who in the same way don't want to be near his servants. We think everyone should be attracted to us, and if they're not, we need to change our ways. That's wrong. Christ did not think like that, and Paul did not think like that. The goal is to smell like Christ to God, and that people can take that where they will. Qualifications. So this is what God is doing, and now we'll talk about qualifications for being a captive. Paul says, who is qualified for such a task? End of verse 16. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, we speak and act sincerely. We speak and act from God, before God, belonging to Christ. I'm taking liberties with the translation because I want to. But anyway, you can talk about the details later with me if you wish. Who is qualified for such a task? In some ways, that's a silly question, and Paul knows it. We've been captured and we're being led as prisoners of war. What kind of qualification does that take? You have to lose in the battle. Nothing. Anybody's qualified. All that requires is to have been captured. People, if we trust God and live in his ways as we are able, we cannot not be in Christ's triumphal procession. But the Corinthians have been asking Paul if he's qualified, and which Paul thinks is silly, but because of that, he brings up the question, who's qualified for such a task? And then he describes people who are not qualified and then those who are. Got two basic lines here. Who's not qualified for this and who is? First, it is people that are not qualified. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, there are in the church those who imagine godliness is a means of gain. There are many who peddle the word of God for profit. These are people who act and talk like Christ's followers because they can benefit themselves. They are bringing something they want to themselves. Folks, if there were many then, there are many now. I can't see that the church or Christianity has improved that much from the first century. I've been paid to teach the Bible, read the Bible, reflect on it, explain it. That's sort of been the core for basically my whole adult life. And I'll tell you that the line between doing this and being paid for it, on the one hand, and on the other hand, doing it so that'll be paid for it, is not a very wide line. And I've crossed over that lots of times. But I know as soon as I cross the line, this will not do. Get out of here. You find a way to change what you're thinking because you cannot live there, Edmund. You've disqualified the whole thing. But I'll tell you, in practice, I have not found that an easy line to maintain. We do not peddle the word of God for profit. We are servants of Christ and we serve him, not ourselves. They say, okay, that's enough. Those are the peddlers, people who act for their own profit. Those people are not qualified. They do not smell like Christ. Qualified servants, on the contrary, we speak and act sincerely. We speak and act from God, before God, belonging to Christ. The peddlers of the word say that, but they're not sincere. So that's why the word sincere is in here. The last six words of verse 17 read this way in Greek. Six words. From God, before God, in Christ. From God, before God, in Christ. That's how real servants live. From God. God tells us how to speak and act. And God leads our lives. We get our lifestyle and our speech habits straight from God. God's leading this procession and he told us how to live and speak. Okay, we get our instructions from God, before God. People, we live for an audience of one. We live for an audience of one. Jesus said, when you do your righteousness acts, your giving, offering, your praying, your fasting, you do it so people don't notice. You do it for your Father, only for your Father, and He will respond. We are not used to living for an audience of one. I want you all to like me. You want to be liked by each other. That's not all bad. But servants, this is a remarkably God-centered paragraph. We get our instructions from God, and we obey them for an audience of one. Doesn't mean we don't care about people. God tells us to care about people, so we do care about people, but we do it because God told us how to live. Don't turn this into making sure everyone is pleased with us and making ourselves attractive. That's a distortion and actually pretty close to peddling. In Christ, we live and speak from God, before God, in Christ. We belong to Christ. We're His captives. He captured us. We did not choose Him. He chose us. We're sincere in wanting to act this out. So, we have instructions from God. We live them out before God for His eyes only. And we belong to Christ. And when we say this, we are sincere. What's God doing with us? What's God doing with you? God always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession up and down the streets of the world. And through us, He spreads the fragrance of knowing Him in every place. Our response in three parts from this text. One, thank God. Give thanks to God that you're in this parade. It's the best thing that could happen to anyone. Two, no peddling. No godliness, because I will benefit. No peddling. No doing the right thing, because I'll benefit. Three, we live and act as instructed by God for the audience of one, as Christ's captives. We live and act as instructed by God for the audience of one, as Christ's captives. And weakness and severe troubles, fears and humiliations do not hinder this at all. They are built into being such a captive. If anything, the aroma of Christ gets stronger in these hard times as we keep trusting God and living in His ways. Will you stand for closing prayer? Please. Almighty God, thank you that Christ captured us. We weren't looking for this. Thank you that Christ captured us. Thank you that you are leading us in His great victory parade. Thank you that you're using us to bring the fragrance of Christ to every place. Thank you that weakness and troubles are built into this picture. Fears and humiliations are built in, and they don't slow this down at all. They don't take away the smell. And today, here now this morning, we put our trust in you again at this moment. Father, we would like to act and speak in your ways. May your good Spirit renew us every day and strengthen us again and again. Strengthen us in this again and again. We ask this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.